Thank you for gathering with us in this way on this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day. I'm grateful to God that we have the ability to open up His Word together. And we're going to continue this morning to go through 1 John. And we are now in chapter 5. And so I'm going to read, starting at verse 1, and read through verse 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that we can come together and study together and hear from You. And we ask, Lord, that You would work in a great way, that You would show us how great Your love is toward us in Christ, make us more into His image, give us assurance, Lord, that we belong to Him. Convict, God, for those who do not yet have faith, draw them to Your Son, Jesus. And I ask it in His name. Amen. As most of you know, there are all sorts of ways that people can waste time on the internet. And sometimes you don't mean to, you just kind of get sucked into it. You click on something, this thing over here, next thing you know, it leads to this, leads to this. Before you know it, you've lost all kinds of time. And then there's other times where you sit down and you're just wanting to be able to relax for a while, but the same result happens there too, that you end up spending far more time looking at something than what you ever intended. And there's one of these ways that maybe you haven't yet wasted time on the internet with this, but it's these internet quizzes, these online quizzes, where you might learn that you are most like this particular Disney character based on your personality. Or this would have been the house that you would have been in if you had been in the Harry Potter book series. You can find out if you are smarter than the average person on identifying international landmarks, or if you are more versed in pop culture than far more other people. You know your music and you know your movies and television shows better than they do. There are plenty of quizzes out there that cover the entire gamut for anybody that wants to find them. There's also a quiz that I stumbled upon as I was preparing this message that tells you whether or not you are a Christian. So I thought, I'll take it and I'll see. And so it was a little bit harder than I was expecting because of all the misspelled words that were in it. And I was really thankful that by question 6 or 7 that Jesus's name actually came up. But I was blessed when after those 10 questions were done that I had passed the test, that I was declared to be genuinely a Christian. And I'm going to apologize a little bit for using some sarcasm in that, but hopefully you understand that I'm aiming at a bigger point here, that I'm trying to connect this to what we are going to learn today in God's Word. Because I have to imagine that most of you all, at some point or another, have asked yourself that question, am I really a Christian? And I don't think that you went to the online quizzes to find out if you really were, but God's Word has plenty to say to us that convicts our hearts on whether or not we really are children of God. And so I think that you probably, as you have studied this book with us, I've certainly come to these questions, you know, and I see how my heart fails in love for God. I start to think to myself, what does that mean? When I see how I don't love my brothers and sisters in Christ the way that God's Word is telling me that I should, I start to think to myself, does that mean that I'm not a Christian? And I'm assuming that maybe you've had some of those thoughts along the way too. And John does not write it maybe in the same language that we might use today. He does not come right out here at the beginning of this letter and say, my whole point for writing this letter is for those who are doubting whether or not you are a Christian. He doesn't say it like that. But he does say the same thing in several places throughout this letter. He talks about having fellowship with God. Who can have fellowship with God but a Christian? He talks about being a child of God or born of God. All of these are ways of just saying the same thing, abiding in God. Is there any way that a person can abide in God if he is not a child of God? And at the very end of the letter, John says, the reason why he is writing this letter so that you may know that you have eternal life. What is eternal life? Except God's life inside of you. So he is saying, I am writing this letter so that you might know, in modern language, if you really are a Christian. Do you belong to the Lord? And so I believe just by him writing it that way, about writing to see whether to help people to understand if they have eternal life or not, he obviously knew there were people in that church that were wondering. They were wondering. They had these teachers that had come in and started telling them certain things that deviated from what the apostles had taught and was causing some doubts in their minds on whether or not they really belonged to the Lord, or were leading them into something that was not Christianity. And John wants to set the record straight. And we today, with all the teachers that are out there that make Christianity so complicated or so different than what you might see in Scripture, or say things that you can't quite find in here, we always need to come back to the Word of God and ensure that anything that we believe starts here. Starts here. God is not trying to make it difficult for you to know whether or not you belong to Him. He wants you to enjoy Him. And if you're doubting and struggling, how difficult it is to be able to enjoy the Lord. He wants you to be able to rest in Him, have peace in Him, and experience His joy. And you can only do that if you genuinely believe that you're His. And so throughout this letter, John has emphasized and then re-emphasized. He just keeps coming back to these same themes again and again. He is trying to show the simplicity of this. But there are four things that come out again and again in this letter, and they are the love of God. That is absolutely necessary for a person to belong to Him, is to have love for the Lord, to have it in your hearts expressed back to Him. But also love for His children. So love for your fellow Christians. For this church, do you love His people? Are you keeping His commands? Do you enjoy keeping His commands? Are they a delight to your soul? And are you believing in the right truth? Are you believing the truth about who He says Jesus is? Not what everybody else is saying, who Jesus is. Are you believing what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ? Those four things keep coming back up again and again. And when I started first preaching through this this letter, it's been now a few months ago, as I started first examining this, I started to see how certain blocks or paragraphs, they would focus on this particular element and then move on to another one. Sometimes they were interwoven and mixed together, but often John was focusing on this particular thing: love, truth, obedience. Just look in your Bibles, maybe even after we're done here, and just take a look and see how he again and again comes back to these same themes. And so this is what the test of being a Christian is about. Are these four elements in you? Have they taken root inside of your soul? And are they growing and increasing? Do you see that? And just so that we're all on the same page as to what each one of these is, let me give a very brief definition for all of them, okay? Love for God. What does that look like? What is it? What is love for God? A few days ago, I was going through a Bible story with our children, and it was when Jesus was telling these people, this crowd, he said this crowd was following after him, and Jesus was never, he was never afraid to give hard truths. And this was certainly one of those moments, because this great crowd is following him, and Jesus turns around and he looks at them and he says to them, if any one of you is going to be my real disciple, not just go back to your home today because you wanted to see a miracle today, you came out to see something wonderful, but to be a full disciple of mine means to hate your mothers, your fathers, your brothers, your sisters, to leave lands and homes and all of this. Hard truth, right? And you might think to yourself, Jesus, that doesn't sound like you were teaching to tell us that you want us to hate these people. Well, obviously that would contradict a lot of what all Jesus had already taught up to that point. He's not telling you that you need to hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters. He's talking about having a primary love for Him, that He is your treasure. And if it were to come to that, you would leave everything else behind to follow Him. He is your supreme love. That's what love for God is. He takes first place over everything else. When push comes to shove, will you obey Him or some other desire? God must be our chief love. Secondly, is love for God's children. What does that mean? It is a commitment to do good for others at my expense, a willingness to sacrifice for God's people. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how there was probably a time in your life, had to have been, that you didn't enjoy being around God's people, maybe, or didn't even think about them. They were not a concern of yours, or maybe even thought they were crazy. You know, maybe some of them are. But there came a point when you believed the gospel, something changed, and you started having love for these people. So these folks that you would have gladly wiped your hands of, you know, 2 months ago, there's a strange desire now to be a part of them and to take care of them and to meet their needs, even if it costs me something, costs me much even. That's what love for God's children looks like, a commitment to their good at my expense. Third, keeping God's commands. What does that mean? A desire to obey the voice of God no matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else thinks. Like, it matters most what He tells me to do, and I want to. I want to fulfill His commands. I want to honor Him. He's my Father that loves me, and I want to please Him. So my desire to please everybody else and their desires and their concerns, it is going to take second place to what He wants me to do. And so I'm going to want to keep His commands. His voice will overrule everything else, and I'll gladly yield to it. And the last one, believing the truth about Jesus. As I mentioned a moment ago, there's so many people out there that try to tell you who Jesus is, and on all sorts, all ends of the spectrum, believers and unbelievers, they all have an opinion, it seems, about Jesus and who he was. But John's telling us that it is extremely important, it's absolutely vital to the Christian life to believe right things about the Son of God. Who is He, and what did He come here to do? Did He just come to be a miracle worker, to be an extraordinary human being? Is that all that He was? Was He somebody who came and lived and died, was killed by Roman authorities or whoever in the first century? That doesn't make Him, if you believe that, that doesn't make Him a whole lot different than Julius Caesar, does it? That He was a real human being who came and died. But Jesus lived an exemplary life. And everybody, you know, is thankful for that. Jesus is far more than that. And John wants to communicate that it requires a supernatural act of God to give you understanding of these spiritual truths. He is the Son of God, come down from heaven to save human beings from their sinful condition. And so He has told us multiple times here of what is required. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He paid for our sins. And so it is important, vital, that we believe right things about Jesus. And so these themes have been present throughout the letter, sometimes interwoven, sometimes separated. But this passage here in chapter 5 brings all of these together to where it is unmistakable that all of these themes are an organic whole. You must have one to have the others. And if you have one, you've got the rest. If you don't have one, it gives you reason to doubt whether or not you have the others. And so I want to give you an illustration with a question that I hope will make this a little more clear of what I'm trying to communicate here. What functions does your body need to be able to perform in order for you to be able to be considered alive, to be a living person? And what I mean is this, is that I'm assuming that most of you all have at some point or another watched a detective show on TV, and somebody on that show has died. What is the first thing that they do when they think someone is dead? They run up to them, don't they? And they check their pulse. They check their pulse to see if that person is living. If they have no pulse, means they have no heartbeat, and that person is dead. So it is necessary for a person to be alive to have a heartbeat, to have a pulse. Let me change the setting a little bit. When we had babies, when they were very little, you know, you always are concerned as a parent on how fragile this life is, and you always are kind of concerned on whether or not that baby is alive. And so sometimes my wife and I, at night, we would creep in and we would look around and try to be as quiet as we can, because you don't want to wake the baby up, and just to see if that child is breathing. Start to see the little back go up and down, or the chest go up and down. Oh, they're still alive. They're alive. Breathing is necessary for life to be in a person. Now, what did I not do with that child. When I saw the breathing going on, I guarantee you I did not then run up and check the child for a pulse. You know, put my thumb on their neck or their arm. That would have woke them up. I'm going to assume that if I see breathing going on, that there is also a pulse. That for life to be happening in that child right there, it requires both. One assumes the other. What I'm getting at is this, is that with these elements that John is communicating to us in this letter, these elements are an organic whole. If you have love for God, genuine love for God, it is going to connect to love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It was going to connect to keeping His commands. It is going to connect to right beliefs about Jesus. All of these are interwoven together. You cannot remove one without all the rest falling, and you cannot have one without also having the rest. What an encouragement that this is when we start to doubt sometimes if we have this. What John will say to us is, if you are struggling then to understand if you have love for God, you can look and see if you have love for your brother. And so let me show you how he connects these together here in this passage. Let's go through each one of these. And first of all, his love for God is joined, connected, as I've already mentioned, to loving His church. And so the love that you have for God is not something that you produced yourself. You didn't go out there and find it somewhere. You didn't go and collect it or conjure it up. It did not originate in yourself. It is something that God put inside of you. In chapter 3, verse 1, this is what he says. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. He has given us the love. We love because He first loved us. It's something that He put inside of our hearts. He loved us, given to us, that we should be called the children of God. His love, though, is not just an emotion that God has toward us. It's not just an action that God works for us. What I'm getting at, it's not something that's just outside of us. God's love certainly worked on our behalf, but what He also did is He worked it into our hearts. He put it there. So when you were born of God, that means that He put His love through the Holy Spirit inside of you. He has given you His love to distribute. His love is in you to return back to Him, to love Him with gratitude, to be thankful for the gospel, to see how beautiful He is and respond in worship. But it's also a love that will love His people. So it all comes from the same stream. Imagine a fountain where two streams come out. They start in the same source. So it is with God's love. The source is God. He has put it in you, but it will worship Him and it will care for others. You'll love God and you will love His people. I want you to think about what aspirin does. I have never taken aspirin to thin my blood out. That has never been my intent. If I've ever taken it before, it's always been because I want to remove pain, a headache, or something like that. But when I take it for pain, it will also always thin my blood. I don't get to choose. I'm going to choose. This time I just want it to be for pain or this time for that. No, it is going to have a dual effect. And so if you have the love of God in you, there will be the dual effect of loving Him and loving others. They're connected. John has said this several times throughout the letter. Let me read to you one of them. It's from chapter 4. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Those two things go hand in hand. He's saying you can't say that you love God and then hate your brothers, because it is the same love that God has put in you that has that dual effect. It's going to do both. Can't have one without the other. Secondly, obeying God's commands is joined to love. So commands are connected to love. Verse 2, look at what he says there. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commands. So the first part of that we just covered. You know, we know that we love the children of God when we love God. But then he adds something to it. He says, when we obey His commands. We know we love His people when we obey His commands. And we might think initially, you know, that's kind of a strange fit. You know, how does love, you know, that warmth and care and all of it, how does that connect to this kind of cold rule-keeping? Because isn't that what we often think when we say we got to obey commands? That they are kind of cold and callous and detached from human beings. They're just rules, kind of like house rules. Clean your room. Take out the trash. You know, those are just commands that somebody gives that may not seem to have a whole lot of purpose to you. But that's not the way God's commands work. His commands are always connected to relationship. What is the first and greatest commandment, and then what is the second one? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a summary of the entire Old Testament law. They all are aimed at one or the other. God's commands are either aimed at loving Him or loving people. Those two things, love and commands, go hand in hand. Let me give you a scripture passage from the New Testament that says basically the same thing. Romans chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, not coveting, not committing adultery, not stealing, not murdering, all of those mean I am loving my neighbor. How unloving it is to take something from him. How unloving it is to sleep with his wife. All these commands are given to demonstrate what love looks like. What does it look like? What is God calling us to in community with one another? And so to keep God's commands, brothers and sisters, is to love your neighbor. They are one and the same thing. You cannot love your neighbor without keeping God's commands. The commands, love the Lord, love His people. So, John then, though, he adds this little twist to it in verse 3. He says, His commands, though, they're not burdensome. Not burdensome. To obey, to love, to do the commands of God is not a heavy thing. It's not a frustrating thing or an aggravating thing for a Christian. It's not a load that you can't carry. It's something that you do joyfully, you do easily, you want to. And so many people think that if they give themselves totally to God, if they submit to what He wants them to do, that He is going to call them to do something that they hate. So if I give myself completely to God, if I yield to Him, I just know He's going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do. It's going to be a burden. It's going to be too heavy for me. And let me give you two reasons why that is not the case. First reason is that He works His desire in your heart so that you want to do it. When God puts His love in you, He is changing you. He's transforming you. He's giving you desires that match His so that when He calls you to do something, He is making it something that you naturally, now supernaturally, from the inside, desire to do. He's giving me new desires. So when He calls me to obey His commands, they're not a burden because I want to. You only see things as a burden that you don't want to do. You only resent doing the things that you don't want to. But what if I do want to do them? They're no longer heavy. Even if they were once so hard for me, now I want to. I want to carry that out, even though I know it's going to cost me something. So that's the first reason why it shouldn't be a burden to a Christian to do the commands of God, is because you will supernaturally, it's probably the best way of saying it, want to do them. God has put His desires in my heart. But there you are, and you're probably asking, kind of like I would, but there are times when I don't want to. Even though I see that it's there in God's Word, I'm just not feeling it today. I don't want to do that. I don't want to love that person where it seems like God is calling me to love them like this. What about then? What do you mean, John, His commands are not burdensome? Let me tell you another reason why they're not. Even though in that moment I cannot work up in myself a desire, a want to do what God has called me to do, I trust Him as my Heavenly Father to know better than I do what I need the most. So even though the feeling or the emotion or the desire is not there, it seems heavy, it removes the burden from me when I know that God is doing it for my good. And so, for instance, let's just say that I don't want to be generous. You know, I'm kind of holding on to this. I'm kind of tight-fisted with whatever I've got, and I don't want to release it to bless somebody else, even though I know that I've got all that I need. And that's happened before. So how is it now that that can be an easy or light thing to do? Because I know God is telling me it's more important for me to find my security in Him than to find security in my things or in my bank account. He's teaching me something. He's shaping me. He's molding me. So when He calls me to do something that is difficult, I know that it is for my good. Just like I'm kind of hoping that my children, that's what I want them to see, is that, and I am so imperfect, but that if I'm calling them to do something that they don't really want to do, I'm hoping that they'll just trust me that my dad knows more than I do, and it is for my good. So I'm not feeling it, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to do it. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. And if He's calling me to do something, I know it's to bless me, to encourage me, to build me up, to change me for my good. I don't need to reject it. I don't need to see or to think that it is a heavy load or a burden. It relieves the burden. So God's commands are not a burden because I want to do them, hopefully. He'll give me the desire, or because I know they are what is best for me from the hand of my Heavenly Father. And so there are three elements right there that we've covered that are joined together, connected. That is love for God, love for His people, and obedience to His commands. But there's one other one that John comes back to again and again. It is believing truth, right truth, about Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 1 and verse 5. Kind of serves as a bookend of the entire passage. Look what he says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. That is a truth that he is saying. When you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the rescuer, that is a sign that he has been, as he says, born of God. And lastly, down there at the bottom, who is it that overcomes the world except who? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. There is another truth that we must cling to and hold to that is right. He's the Son of God, come down for heaven, for people, for sinners like me. And he doesn't go into specifics in this passage, kind of like he does with these other elements. He doesn't show us with great detail here on how it connects as an organic whole, but he does throughout the letter. And I just want to point out one place to you where that is clear that he does this. It's in chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10 shows us how believing right truth is intimately connected to loving. Read with me. It says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Did you hear the truth claim about Jesus? So right there, he's making a claim about who Jesus is. God sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. The Son of God, the eternal God Himself, who has always existed, left His heavenly throne, came to earth in a body, a human body, to obey for me and to ultimately die. That's what propitiation, it means satisfying the wrath or the justice of. Jesus did that on my behalf. He died to satisfy the justice of God so that I could know the love of God. That's what he's saying here. For this is the love of God. This is love. Not that we love God, but He loved me. How did He show it? By sending His Son. And when I believe that, when I believe the truth that I need a Savior, the Son of God, to be my propitiation, to make peace with God on my behalf, when I believe that, God puts His love in me. That's what it means to be born again. He puts His love, His Spirit in me. And then what does it do? He tells us. What does He do? If God so loved us like that, if I believe that and His love is in me, we also ought to love one another. So believing right truth about Jesus is intimately woven into loving God and loving others. Our response to God, because of who He is, because of what He's done, how could I not love Him? How could I not want to worship Him? How could I not respond with gratitude toward the one who gave his life for me? And when I have that love in me, what does it do? It pours itself out on other people. And I want to give you maybe just a more natural example of how this works out just in regular life, or what I mean by truth is connected the right kind of love. If my wife were to tell my children all sorts of untrue stories about me, about how I was a hero here and a hero there, and I'm super famous over there, you know, with these people, and they believed it, and they loved me for it, do they really love me? It's not true what they think about me, and they're believing untrue things, and it's leading them to have this admiration for me, but they shouldn't, because that's not who I am. You know, I'm not a hero. I'm not famous. I'm just me. And so they need the truth about who I really am in order to love me as I am. I don't want them loving a false me. I want them loving the real me. For us to love Christ, it requires that we know who He really is and what He has really done. We don't want fanciful thinking. I don't want any false perceptions. I don't want the wrong input so that I have a false image of who He is. I need to know the truth, and I want to respond to that truth in real love for Him. So I hope that you can see how this test, these four elements, are connected together. That if you have one, you've got the rest, because they are a unified whole. Believing is connected to loving God, is connected to loving God's people, is connected to obeying His commands. It is a unified thing. You got one, you got the rest. And so a child of God is going to do each one of these. And don't get me wrong, it's probably going to be stronger over here than it is over there. And maybe that changes from day to day even with you. So we are certainly going to continue to struggle, but it does not mean that there is no evidence of that particular thing. If you've got genuine saving love for God, you're going to obey His commands. There may be some days where it's more of a struggle than others, but yes, you will obey them. And it does you no good, brothers and sisters, for you to say that you're a Christian and then define that however you want, or to listen to other voices that tell you what it means to be a Christian, or you got to meet this criteria, or take that online quiz. What does the Word of God say? That is why John has written this letter, to give you assurance on what a Christian is, even though it doesn't say it that way, that you may know that you have eternal life, God's life. God's life is in you. And so if you're struggling with one of these, you're struggling with your assurance today, you're struggling with the love of God, look for the others to see if they are present within you. And if one is really there, the other should be there too. But understand this, you will never be able to see yourself with perfect eyesight. You'll never be able to see your heart perfectly. Only God can do that. Okay? Your heart will deceive you, mislead you, take you down wrong trails, even about what you believe about yourself. Okay? Certainly will try to mislead you at times about biblical truth. You can't see yourself with perfect eyesight, okay? But faith will always, in those moments, look to Jesus. You know, there are times when we look too much at ourselves. We look too much at ourselves. And in those moments, look to Christ. That's what real faith will do. That's what a real child of God will do. When I have come to the end of myself and I'm feeling desperation, what do I do? Do I throw in the towel? I look to Jesus. He is perfect in all things. He is everything that I am not. I desperately need Him. And if that's what you are doing, if in those moments of desperation you look to Jesus, man, that's what a child of God does. That should assure us. Am I looking to Christ? And so when your heart seems to fail to meet the test of the Scriptures, when your love isn't perceivable, when the commands of God are a burden, when you start to doubt if your faith is real, will you look to Jesus and trust in Him as a strong Savior for weak and hardened sinners like yourself? And will you put all those doubts that you're having and fears and all those failings, will you put them into His hands? As much as I want you to do self-examination, because clearly that's what God's Word is calling us to do, to examine self, to see if these things are in us. Can't we say that as much as anything, you know, when I start to examine myself and I'm failing, I'm struggling. Do I look to Jesus Christ? And isn't that what John is doing here, the big picture of this letter? Jesus is not an afterthought like he was in that online quiz that I took. He's not an afterthought. He is the whole substance of Christianity. And so, are you looking to Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters? And are you seeing in yourself his life? Because that's all we're describing here. Jesus is about truth. He's about obedience. And he's about love. And he's working those things into his people's hearts. It's his life in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. We love you. And we thank you, God, for your word that cuts through all the mess and shows us, Lord, what is right and real and true and loving. Lord, please guide those who are listening this morning, who are watching, to have assurance. Show them, Lord, how beautiful their Savior is. Lead them close to your heart to experience your love. Open up the eyes of the blind, Lord, and show them how wonderful Jesus is as a Savior. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Thank you for joining us together in this way this morning. May God bless you this week.